I invite you to take your Bible in hand and turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. Mark, chapter 12. If you're using one of the Bibles in the pew, you'll want to turn to page 848. And if you do not own a Bible, we would invite you to accept that Bible in the pew as a gift from Bethany to you this morning. Our text is found, or at least our primary text is found, in verses 28 through 30 of that chapter, Mark chapter 12. In these sermons of late, we've been thinking together about aspects of the Christian life as we live in the last days. That is, the time between the ascension of Jesus into heaven after his sacrificial death on the cross for our sin and resurrection from the grave, and the return of Jesus to earth when he comes to judge all humanity. Those last days will be a difficult time, the Bible warns us. And Christians are called to persevere. And the Bible tells us how to persevere and what that perseverance looks like. And that's what we've been hearing about and thinking together about in these What It Is sermons. We started by looking at one of the great fundamentals of the Christian life. To persevere, we must be disciplined in the Word of God. So we heard first what the Bible says about the Bible, what it is, and what it does. And then in the sermons following that, we've heard some things. We heard about what the Bible teaches us about other aspects of the Christian life in the last days. The Lord's Supper, fasting, stewardship, servanthood, and evangelism. Today, we take up a subject that is the highest aspect of the Christian life. Think of it this way. If the Christian life is a house, and all of the aspects that we've been thinking about so far are the walls and the rooms of the house, this subject we take up today, it's not the last aspect. We're going to look at some more after today. But this aspect we look at today is the roof that covers it all. All the rooms, all the walls of the house covered by this great aspect of the Christian life. Today, we're going to think together about worship, what it is. Give your full attention to the reading of God's Word, beginning with verse 28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he, Jesus, answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.'" Let's pray together. Father in heaven, our prayer in this moment is are the words of the hymn that our sister Yoon just played on the piano, that you would come, thou fount of every blessing, and that you would tune our hearts to sing your grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. We pray that you would do that in us, that our hearts would be absolutely overwhelmed with how awesome you are. And we ask it for the glory of the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. You know, people often speak of finding purpose in life, right? Finding my purpose in life. Well, the Bible gives us the answer to that search. The reason you and I exist is to worship God. Worship of God is the reason we were created as human beings. It's what we were created for. Worship of God is what we were redeemed for in Christ. We confess this in our purpose statement as a church, which reads, "Our purpose is to worship God as we grow as disciples of Jesus Christ who live on mission in all the world." Worship is the great vein that pulses through all aspects of the Christian life. Every room, every wall of the Christian house, worship covers it all. Worship is ultimate because God is ultimate. And worship is a practice in which we are, and by which we are to grow in the last days. As we take up this great subject today and consider it, we're gonna hear worship, right worship defined, right worship described, and we're gonna hear about right worship practiced in the last days. And we're gonna do that by looking at several passages of Scripture together. So make sure you keep your Bible very handy. We're gonna look at a few passages. In our primary text in Mark, we hear right worship defined. And here it is, worship. Worship is experiencing God and loving Him supremely. We read here of an occasion in Jesus' ministry when Jesus was asked which was the most important commandment among them all. And Jesus did not hesitate in His answer. The most important, Jesus said, is... And He quoted a passage from Deuteronomy chapter 4. That passage Jesus quoted is known by the Jewish people as the Shema. And in that passage, the Shema, we hear worship defined. The word worship means to ascribe worth. I mean, the word literally means worth-ship. That's where worship comes from. It's worth-ship. It's to ascribe great value and esteem to something and consider that something as worthy of our utmost affections and devotion. That said, worship is universal among the human race. Everyone worships something or someone. The tragedy is so many ascribe worship to wrong objects. Millions worship false gods. People worship money, fame, power. People worship hobbies, sports, careers. People worship family, a spouse, children. I think about a song Frank Sinatra used to sing. Supposedly, presumably, to a woman he loved, said, "Fill my heart with song, let me sing forevermore. You are all I long for, all I worship and adore." Everyone worships something or someone. The tragedy is so many ascribe worship to wrong objects. When asked to identify what is the greatest commandment, Jesus answered with the Shema. That greatest commandment sets before us the one object worthy of worship. That great commandment sets before us the one object worthy of our utmost affections and devotion. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." God is the one object worthy of worship, worthy of our utmost affections and devotion. The Shema opens with setting before us the uniqueness of God. He is God over all, and there are no other gods besides Him. He has revealed Himself in His Holy Scripture as the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Three persons, one God. Blows our minds. He is not three gods. He is one God. Three persons. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. He is not the first or the greatest among many other gods. He is the only God. There is no other. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. He has revealed himself as the one creator who simply spoke and made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them ex nihilo, out of nothing. He created us in his image. He is our maker. He is our life giver. He has revealed himself as the supreme Lord over all creation, the King of the universe. He has all power. He has all wisdom, all knowing, and all wise. And he works all things according to the counsel of his will. He raises up nations and governments, presidents and kings, and he pulls them down. He orders and directs the smallest details of our individual lives. He has revealed himself as the source of all wisdom and truth. Indeed, fear of him is the beginning of wisdom. He is the supreme teacher and master who teaches us all that is good and calls for us to hear it and to do it. He has revealed himself as the defining source of love. God is love. And he has demonstrated his love for us in revealing himself as the one and only Savior. He demonstrates his love for us in the sin-conquering sacrificial death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, his only begotten and eternal Son. He has revealed himself as that being which alone is perfectly good and righteous and just and beautiful. God is awesome. In the best and most right use of that word. He is holy, holy, holy God. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. There is no other. Although worship of God is what we are called to practice, we must begin with recognition and a confession that we simply cannot work up right worship on our own. We have proven that time and time again. Worship is evoked by the presence, experiencing the presence of God. In the Shema that Jesus quoted, there are two personal pronouns used in speaking of God. The two personal pronouns are our and your. The Lord, our God. The Lord, your God. This speaks of personal experience of God, with God. And then the passage calls for us to love God supremely, essentially with all of our beings. And listen, experiencing God and loving him supremely is the one great commandment that covers all of the other commandments in every aspect of our lives. That's why it's the greatest commandment. It covers them all. It sufficiently covers them all. We see worship in Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah, you remember Isaiah was given a vision of God's seated on his throne, high and lifted up, and the angels were in the presence of God, and they were crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." We see worship in Thomas's response in John chapter 20. Remember how Thomas had doubted
And when he heard about Christ risen again, Thomas had doubted. But then in John chapter 20, Thomas looked upon the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and Thomas's doubts were swept away, and Thomas answered only, "My Lord and my God." We see worship in John's vision of heaven in Revelation chapter 4. You know, when John saw the four living creatures who were around the throne, and they never ceased to cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And when the four living creatures call out, the 24 elders fall before the throne. And they cry out, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." And in Revelation chapter 5, you got countless multitudes who were standing before the throne in glad, joyful worship of Jesus and saying, "Worthy," crying out, "Worthy," calling out, "Worthy," singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Worship is evoked by the experience of the presence of God. That's what we see in Scripture. To experience God is to see that He alone is worthy of our worship. Every human being will worship. Every human being will worship. The question is, what will you worship? Right worship is to ascribe to God the highest value and esteem, and to consider God alone as worthy of our utmost affections and devotion. That will only happen in your life if you experience God. It won't happen any other way. It will only happen if you experience God, and you can only experience God through faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says about Christians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, "God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness.'" That's pointing all the way back to Genesis 1. "God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,'" you know what He's done now? He has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If you would see God, you must look to Jesus by faith. And when you see God, you will see that He is worthy of all worship. It's a response to experiencing the one God. Worship. What is worship? William Temple, who was Archbishop of Canterbury during World War II, he offered this definition of worship. "Worship is the submission of all of our nature to God. It is the quickening of conscience by His holiness, the nourishment of mind by His truth, the purifying of imagination by His beauty, the opening of the heart to His love, and submission of will to His purpose. All of this, gathered up in adoration, is the greatest of human expressions of which we are capable." That's worship. In Wayne Grudem's very helpful systematic theology, he offers this short definition of worship. "Worship is the activity of glorifying God in His presence with our voices and hearts." John Piper, who has greatly ministered to me in the many books he has written, he gives this definition. "The inner essence of worship is to know God truly, and then respond from the heart to that knowledge
by valuing God, treasuring God, prizing God, enjoying God, being satisfied with God above all earthly things. And then that deep, restful, joyful satisfaction in God overflows in demonstrable acts of praise from the lips and demonstrable acts of love in serving others for the sake of Christ. What is worship? Well, the Shema says it this way. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Worship is experiencing God and loving Him supremely. Listen, it is to see that God is the supreme treasure and to cherish Him as the treasure above all. It is to see that God alone is the great satisfier for all of our longings and to respond to Him accordingly. And in that worship, we find our purpose. We find the joy and the ecstasy and the delight of worship unto God. So, that is worship, right worship, defined. Next, let's hear right worship described. And here it is. Let me go ahead and tell you. Right worship described is worship is through Jesus in spirit and truth. Turn with me to John chapter 4. Gospel of John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, there is a woman who has an encounter with Jesus at a well. And there at the well, Jesus asked the woman to give him a drink of water. And in this experience with Jesus, this woman heard Jesus speak to her about the nature of right worship, what it is. So read with me. We're just going to read three verses of John chapter 4, verse 10 and then verses 23 and 24. Start with verse 10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Now go with me down to verse 23. "The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Jesus said that God is seeking true worshipers. And in the whole context of this chapter, we find that true worshipers are those who have experienced God through his promised Messiah, Jesus, the Christ. Jesus makes that clear in verse 10 that we just read. If you would worship the Father, you must worship him through the gift of God, which is Jesus, his Son. There is no other way to worship God but through Jesus. God is spirit, you see. We would not be, he's invisible to us. You ever seen God? I haven't seen God. God is spirit. He's invisible to us. We would have no way of even beginning to comprehend God if he did not reveal himself to us. Now, he's revealed himself to us in the pages of the Bible, his holy scripture, but he has revealed himself supremely in the incarnation of the eternal Son of God, the God-man, Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh, Jesus the Christ. There is no other way to worship God but through Jesus. That's it. Now, Jesus said that those who worship God must worship in spirit and truth. The ESV translators have chosen to not capitalize the word spirit in these verses. And I believe that they are right in choosing to not capitalize the word spirit. I don't think Jesus is speaking about the Holy Spirit here. He is speaking about our spirits.
our souls, our hearts. Now, certainly, we must have the Holy Spirit, capital S, within us in order to worship God at all. I mean, the Holy Spirit must have taken our dead hearts and made them alive to God. That the new birth is absolutely necessary for right worship to take place. We must have the divine fire of the Holy Spirit inflaming our passion for God. Absolutely, the Holy Spirit's absolutely necessary for us to worship, right worship. But having the Holy Spirit in us, having the Holy Spirit in us, it means we can worship in spirit. But having the Holy Spirit in us does not necessarily mean we will worship in spirit. Jesus said, true worshipers must worship God in spirit. It carries the force of an imperative, a command. Worship is to be inwardly engaged with God. That's what right worship is. That our spirits, our souls, our hearts, that we are focused on God. We're delighting in God. That we're expressing dependence on God. That we are loving God. Now, worship is going to involve external forms and actions. But worship is, in essence, a matter of the heart. We must worship in spirit. It's a matter of the heart. If the external forms and actions are there, but the heart is not engaged, call it what you will, but it's not worship. In fact, let's call it what it is. It's hypocrisy. You can sing. Listen, I can sing. Well, any of us can sing the most beautiful song of praise. I was about to say I could sing the most beautiful song of praise. That would sound like I'm bragging, so I had to stop that. And I'm not saying that. Any of us could sing the most beautiful song of praise. Oh, just, man, it just, such a sweet melody to the ear. You know? Perfect pitch and tone. But if in our hearts, in our minds, our souls, our spirits, if we are not focused on God, delighting in God, loving God, it's not worship. It's just a song. It's hypocrisy. We could pray the most beautiful prayer of petition and praise. Oh, wow. You know, people feel like, God, he just took me just right into the throne room with what he said. But if our hearts, if our spirits, our souls, our minds are not focused on God, delighting in God, expressing dependence on God, loving God, it's not worship. It's hypocrisy. You could sit and listen to a sermon, even a long one. And you could, you know, sit and listen, enduring it as some monologue of man. If you're not focused on God, if you're not rejoicing in the fact that the great shepherd feeds his sheep through his word being proclaimed and listening to God, it's not worship. It's hypocrisy. We are to worship God in spirit. External forms and actions with no heart engagement is a stench to God. It is a stench. We must worship in spirit. Jesus said that true worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. So worshiping in truth means that we worship God who has revealed himself as he has revealed himself. And we worship him as he instructs us in his word. That means that our worship, whether it be public worship or private worship, is to be in response to his word and guided by his word. His word is truth, and we are to worship in truth. This is why the reading and the preaching of the word of God is central in our corporate worship, our public worship that we're doing right now. The reading and the preaching of the word of God is central in worship when we gather. This is why the reading and the studying and the meditation on God's word is central to our private worship. Our songs are to be filled with Scripture and the doctrines of Scripture. Our prayers and our giving are in response to the God of Scripture. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are elements commanded, elements of corporate worship commanded by Christ, ordinances given to his church to be observed in public worship, in the corporate worship of his church, to drive home to us God's revealed truth. We must worship in truth. Now, true worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. It's not either or. It's both and. If we claim to be worshiping God in spirit, but truth is belittled, we're worshiping an emotional high. We're not worshiping God. If we claim to be worshiping God in truth, but the heart is not engaged, we've missed the point of God's truth altogether. In the right response to God's truth, we will focus on God, delight in God, and express our dependence on God and love God supremely. We worship God through Jesus Christ, and we must worship in spirit and truth. That's right worship described. Now, finally, let's hear about right worship practiced in the last days. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. You know, we're hearing in these sermons, we're hearing about aspects of the Christian life, about how we persevere and what that perseverance looks like. And all of these aspects God has given us, they're means by which God continues to work in us to finish what he started, the saving work that he started, to grow us to maturity in Christ Jesus, to prepare us for the glory of the new heavens and the new earth where we will live with God forever. Now, some of these aspects that we're covering in these sermons, they will cease because they will have played their part when the last days come to a close at the dawning of the great eternal day. Many of these aspects will continue, but in absolute perfection and purity. And worship, of course, is in that eternal category, right? We will worship God forever and in absolute perfection and purity. And as we practice worship, this is important. Listen, as we practice worship in the last days, God is working in us to prepare us for that endless bliss of enjoying him forever. Okay, so what does right worship practiced in the last days look like? First, right worship practiced means engaging in gathered worship with the church. Read with me verse 25 of Hebrews chapter 10. Actually, you know what? Let's back up and read verse 24. Let's back up to verse 23. Because that's a good one too. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering,
For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now the day spoken of there is the day of Christ's return, when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. So in the last days, as we see the day drawing near, we are commanded to not neglect to meet together. We are to discipline ourselves to be present and engaged with other believers when the church is gathered together for the public and the corporate worship of our great and awesome God. We are to discipline ourselves to be here. And not just be here as a spectator, but be here as a participant in that great worship. It is a direct command to not neglect the meeting together. There are blessings that God gives only when His people come together to worship Him. Do we understand that? There are. There are blessings God gives only when His people are assembled. That's what the church is, by the way. It's an assembly. The very word ecclesia means assembly. That's what we are. When the church is assembled, there are blessings that God gives only when the church is gathered to worship Him. Hey, it is in this moment, brothers and sisters, that Jesus is working in us. God, our Father, by the Spirit, is working in us to help us to grow up together into Him who is our head, Christ Jesus. The Puritan David Clarkson said this in a sermon: "The most wonderful things that are now done on earth are wrought in the public ordinances." That means the gathered worship of the church. "Here the Lord speaks life unto dry bones, and raises dead souls out of the grave of sin. Here the dead hear the voice of the Son of God and His messengers, and those that hear do live. Here He gives sight to those that are born blind. It is the effect of the gospel preached to open the eyes of sinners and to turn them from darkness to light. Here He cures diseased souls with a word, which are otherwise incurable by the utmost help of men and angels. Here He dispossesses Satan and casts unclean spirits out of the souls of sinners that have long been possessed by them. Here He overthrows principalities and powers, vanquishes the powers of darkness, and causes Satan to fall like from heaven like lightning. Here He turns the whole course of nature in the souls of sinners, makes old things pass away, and all things become new. Wonders these are. Wonders these are. And would be so accounted were they not the common work of the public ministry. It is true indeed, the Lord has not confined Himself to work these wonderful things only in public. Yet the public ministry is the only ordinary means whereby He works them." If we understand what God can and will do when His people are gathered together to worship Him, we will not neglect to be present and participating when the church gathers. Gathered worship will be priority in the last days. But we're not only to engage in gathered worship, that practice, although that's so important, but we're also to engage in what I like to call scattered worship. You know, we come together on the Lord's Day. We gather for worship, and then what do? We scatter out to our neighborhoods, our homes, our jobs, our schools, our spheres of influence. Right worship practice
means engaging in scattered worship in the world. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. This is the last passage we'll look at today. Romans chapter 12. While you're turning there, let me say that this part of this scattered worship would involve what we might call our private worship. You know, so these are when we have our daily, I hope we have all have our daily private devotions to the Lord, where we're attending to His Word and praying, perhaps singing to Him. So, Jesus, our Lord, He practiced both private worship and public worship. Read the Gospels and you will find Jesus participating in public worship at the synagogue, and you will find Jesus withdrawing by Himself to desolate places where He could pray and have communion with His Father. So our Lord practiced both public and private worship, but we have, not only do we have His example, we have more than that, we have His command. Because in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So, this part of this scattered worship is what we call private worship. We are to be engaged. We are to practice private worship, daily private devotions with the Lord. Listen, we will find it difficult, very difficult, to worship God rightly on the Lord's Day, public worship, if we have neglected private worship throughout the week. Indeed, what we do on Sunday is more likely to be hypocrisy if we have neglected private worship Monday through Saturday. But we're talking about more. When I say scattered worship, we're talking about more than our private devotions, our private times of worship with God. Read verse 1 of Romans chapter 12 with me. Just verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So by the mercies of God, in the gospel, the good news of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, His Son for sinners, the gospel that Paul so majestically sets before us throughout this letter to the church at Rome, with this gospel mercy of God in view, we are to present our bodies, that is, our whole selves, as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to the Lord. This is what this means. It means to lay it all down. Everything. To lay it all down to the Lord as an offering of praise and thanksgiving and confessed dependence and joy and delight and love for Him. To lay it. Hey, every little task. Washing the dishes. Feeding the goats. Cutting the grass. Every big task. Sharing the gospel with somebody. Preaching a sermon. Teaching a Sunday school lesson. Completing some contract on the job. Cooking some Chick-fil-A sandwiches. Serving some Chick-fil-A sandwiches. We could go on and on. Every little task, every big task that we perform them all as an act of worship. To exalt Jesus. To glorify God. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We present ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, and we do it in spirit and in truth. By the way, both of those that Jesus said in John chapter 4, in spirit and truth, Paul refers to both of those in these first two verses of Romans 12. If you look, He shows us that laying down our bodies as a living sacrifice, that's our spiritual worship from the heart. And then verse 2, he goes into the fact that the way we do this is we're having our minds conformed to truth. We're not our minds not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds, so that by testing we may discern what is the will of God. This is our spiritual worship. What does worship practice in the last days look like? It looks like gathered worship with the church, and it looks like scattered worship in the world. And again, it's not either or. It's both and. These two are intimately connected with one another. Each one feeds and strengthens the other. What I mean by that is if you don't worship God in spirit and in truth, Monday through Saturday, don't expect to worship God here on Sunday. And if you don't worship God here on Sunday, don't expect to worship God in spirit and in truth Monday through Saturday. You see? They're intimately connected, feeding and strengthening one another. What a great privilege worship is. Jesus invites us to come to Him and enjoy Him to the fullest. The one God calls us to experience Him and to see that He is the supreme treasure to be cherished above all, that He is the great satisfier for all the longings of our souls, and to respond then accordingly. Oh, what a great privilege is worship. Have you experienced God? Do you love Him supremely? Jeremiah 29, verse 13, God says to us, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." In James 4, 8, the Bible says this, "Draw near to God and He will draw near to you." What a great privilege is worship. This is our purpose. It's what we were created for. If we be in Christ, this is what we've been redeemed for. To experience God and love Him supremely. To worship God and enjoy Him forever. And it's there we find our purpose. Right there. And it's also in that practice of worship in the last days, we find that it is a means. It is a means as we worship God. God continues to work in us, transforming us from one degree of glory to another into the blessed image of His beloved Son. See, listen, we become like what we worship. We know that, right? We will become like what we worship. We emulate that which we worship. So as we come to God and worship Him, He works a great change in us. If we would be like Christ, we must seek Christ. We must delight in Christ, desire Christ, and love Christ. May it be so. Father in heaven, we thank You for these passages in Your Word that we have looked at this morning. And thank You for teaching us on the great subject of worship. It is great because You are great. It is ultimate because You are ultimate. And we pray, Jesus, by the gospel that is You, the great gift of God You are, that by the mercies of God poured out to us in You, in Your life, death, and resurrection, and eternal reign, we pray that You would work in us through the power of Your Word and Your Spirit. Work in us so that our lives and our life together would be purer and purer worship. exalting your name and glorifying our Father in heaven. We ask it all in your name, Jesus. Amen.